Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
I am voting that kid president of the United States of America. I don't know his name, but I'm writing his name down anyway. There's some wisdom in that, isn't there? For such a young man like that, praise God. We've been going through our series, Wisdom. Today is the last day that we're going to be talking about wisdom, and some of you are like, that's a wise thing, so I'm glad about that. How many have been reading through the book of wisdom, the Proverbs, every day? So today you read the, what chapter? 21st. I can sum up the entire book of Proverbs in one small sentence. This is tweetable, snapchappable, facebookable, and instagrammable. Ready? Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. It's very simple. You read about everything, don't be stupid. But I was reading the Proverbs today in chapter 21, and so I have a couple of them that I thought were really good. So here's one of them. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs their heart. That's good. A couple years ago, I was a youth pastor, and we were going through the book of Proverbs, and I was teaching junior hires. Listen, it's always dangerous when you teach junior hires anything. And so they coined a phrase that they would literally yell out, and you are not to do this. They would yell out after we talked of every proverb, okay? They would add the phrase, in the bathroom. So it would be like, the person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart in the bathroom. I'm like, what is wrong with you? You are not saved. I want to smack your mama. That's like, come on. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That's good. How about the next one? Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity in the bathroom. I just had to say it. That's really good. Oh, this one. This is really good. You may have heard this before. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Amen. That is a great proverb, isn't it? It means we need to do everything we can to prepare, to be ready to go out there, but it's God who brings the victory. And then my personal favorite one that I think is a huge wisdom is this one here. It says, better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Words to live by. If you're single, take this one to heart. It will help you in the future. Well, today our passage is Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. And we're going to be looking at this passage. This is a passage that Paul wrote. It was a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. Colossae is in the modern-day region of Turkey today. And Paul never visited this church. He was never there. He didn't start this church in his different missionary journeys. He just heard about this church from a fellow missionary that came to see him while he was in jail. So he wrote this while he was in jail. There's four letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament that are called the prison epistles because he wrote them when he was in prison under house arrest in Rome. And that's Ephesians, Philemon, Philippians, and then Colossians. And so I always think it's important to know a little bit of the background of what you're reading because it helps you have a better depth and understanding of what was going on. And it's important to understand why Paul wrote the letter in the first place. Paul would always write in the first half of his letters theology, and then the second half would always be application. And we're going to read a prayer in verses 9 to 14 that starts off with some theology, and then it gets into some very good practical applications of what it looks like, and what's the result of wisdom in our life. And so we're actually going to go through this verse by verse. But he was writing to address a problem that he heard about that started to happen in Colossae. And here's what started to go on. A Greek philosophy called Gnosticism started to creep into the Christians that were there, into their thinking, into their knowledge. The Greeks were really big on knowledge, and so they had this thought that the belief is Gnosticism is this philosophy, this belief that anything that's of matter, anything that's physical is evil. And you say, well, so how did that start to affect Christianity? Well, it started to affect it in this way. Jesus is the Son of God. He became flesh. So they started to speak and talk about that, how there's no way Jesus could really be the Son of God, because the Son of God couldn't come in a form of evilness, which was flesh, which is completely heresy. So that was Gnosticism. So he was writing to address this. Now, it's really important to understand, but you say, well, how does wisdom play in all this? Wisdom plays in this because he addresses them and he says, what you need is wisdom in this situation. And you need what wisdom can bring to the table. So we're going to read it, and then we're going to go verse by verse and highlight a couple things. So let's start. It goes, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us. How many have been rescued today? That's a shoutable point right there. That's one of those, come on somebody, right? That's one of those points. If I was T.D. Jakes, I'd be like, he rescued us. You're not hearing me this morning. He rescued us. Come on, people, right? Right? If I was Pastor Liz, I'd be like, yeah, buddy, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't shush me. Hallelujah. I'd be Pastor Liz, right? If I was Pastor John, I'd be like, R to the E to the S to the C to the U to the D, rescued. I'd be, Pastor John, that's what you do, right? For he has rescued us. Listen, think about this. When was the last time you thanked God for rescuing you? Because you were rescued. You were saved. If you're saved, that means there was something you were involved in, something you were beforehand. You know, when the ship is going down, you need to be saved. The Titanic, people needed to be saved. It was a doomed ship. Do you know what? We're born into sin, we're doomed. And we need somebody to rescue us. When was the last time you asked Jesus, say, God, thank you for rescuing me? What he rescued me from the dominion of darkness. He brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And what did he do? In whom we now have redemption. We've been redeemed with the forgiveness of sins. You've been rescued. That's good news today. You've been rescued. What? This has nothing to do with the message, but I think it's wise. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we were rescued. I grew up in church. Took me a long time to realize I really needed saved, because I was good. I was a good kid. Good doesn't get it, does it? It doesn't. All right, let's move on. So what we want to do is we want to go through this passage, and we want to talk about it. This is a great passage to read and study on your own as well. But I want to go through it, and I want to want you to see what's going on. And there's a couple key words I want to pull out just so you get some understanding of some stuff. So let's start. So the first is for this reason. So Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Well, I want to know, what is the reason? So if he says, for this reason, well, then it must be a very important reason, because he's saying, I haven't stopped praying since the day I heard about you, about this about you. I haven't stopped praying for you. I want to know what that is. Well, it's two things. If you read a couple verses up, the first thing it is, it becomes that they had a love of Jesus Christ. They had so much faith in Jesus Christ. They loved him so much that their faith was strong. And then the second one is that they had a love of God's people, called all the saints. They had a love of God's people. How many know you cannot go wrong when you have faith in Jesus Christ and you have a love for all his saints? That's a great foundation, right? Well, wouldn't you think that would be enough? But it wasn't. Because Paul then begins to talk about, and we understand the importance of why wisdom is so important in our daily walk with Christ. See, sometimes like, well, I have faith, so I'm fine. Well, there's so much more that can be added to it. There's so much more that we need to walk into to live the life that God has really called us to live. And so Paul explains that here. He says, yeah, you know what? For this reason, faith in Christ Jesus, love for all the saints, I haven't stopped praying about you. And now he begins to address the issue. He says, so we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. I want to focus on, he wants to fill you with the knowledge of his will. So when he talks about fill you with the knowledge of his will, have you ever been filled with something? We use that word filled. In the Bible, we read, an angel appeared and they were filled with terror, right? You've heard that before. What's that mean? It means that they were completely consumed by fear and terror. When we say the word fear, the Greek word literally means to be filled up to completion, to where nothing else can be put in. So you've used the word, I was filled with joy, or I was filled with terror, I was filled with whatever. And usually, I don't know how you experience this, but for me, it's usually extremes. So I can give you two examples. One's on one side of this spectrum, one's on the other. The first one is, back at the end of May, as many of you know, my mom passed away. My dad passed away 6 years ago. My mom passed away. Radically different feeling. Radically different, knowing that both my mom and dad have passed. And I can be honest with you and tell you that for the next several months, even to today to a degree, not as raw, that I was filled with grief. Everything I thought, everything I did, every action, even reading God's word was filtered through grief. It consumed me. Now, it didn't consume me to the point where, like, I couldn't function in life. I don't mean that. But I meant, like, it became my every waking moment. How many know what I'm talking about when I said be filled, right? The other time, on the other extreme, is when I got married to Christine. I was filled with joy. If somebody came up to me and said, Mike, can I have your Jeep? I'd be like, take it. I'm so filled with joy. I have Christine. I don't need anything else. Love will see us through. I love her. Ah. Can I have a raise? Sure. You don't even work for me. I'll give you a raise. I was just so filled with joy that nothing could go wrong. Nothing. It was such a great day. We even had the happy song during the wedding, and it was wonderful. And it was like I was just filled with joy. Everything that happened, anything that happened that day, everything I thought of, was just, I was consumed. It controlled me. I was like this the whole day. The whole day. Couldn't think of anything else. Couldn't be anything else. I was just so filled with it. And here Paul is saying to the church, you need to be filled. You need to be so filled with God that nothing else can get in. And then he says, be filled with what? Be filled with the knowledge. Be filled with the knowledge. So what's he talking about? Because I remember a scripture in Corinthians that says knowledge. In the King James, it says, I always like it because it was like, knowledge puffeth up. Have you ever read that before? Some of the old school people? Knowledge puffeth up. Which basically talking about, you can have a lot of head knowledge all day long, right? There's a lot of people who go through school, they're still not smart. They have all this knowledge. And you ever meet someone who thinks they know something, but they don't know anything? You've ever met somebody like, don't point at your wife, stop it. What is wrong with you? Do you not read the proverb? Okay. Knowledge, but the knowledge that he's talking about is a different type. So in the Greek, the word for knowledge is gnosis. The Greek word that Paul uses here is called epignosis, which means a first-hand experiential understanding and knowledge. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, he goes, I am praying that you will be consumed, you will be filled, you will be controlled. Anything you think of, do, whatever, you'll completely experience personally, on a personal level, who God is. How many of you have ever experienced God in that way? I think a lot of us have. And he's saying, that's what I want you to be filled with. Then he goes on, so he says, listen, he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of what? He's being specific. Paul was always very specific. That's why we're studying the words. He goes, of the will, of God's will. Jesus said, I come to do the will of my Father. Jesus said, I only do what my Father, what? Tells me to do. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. God's will is synonymous. Is that the right word? Synonymous. I did Hooked on Phonics and it didn't work. Is the same as. Don't be stupid. Is the same as God's word. It's the same as God's word. I think sometimes we think God's will is this elusive thing, especially with young people all the time. It's like, you ever hear somebody ask you this? What's God's will for your life? You ever heard that? Can I tell you? It's right here. It's right here. Do you know why Jesus you never read this in Scripture. Jesus was walking along and said, huh, what should I do now? I don't know. I'm not sure what I should do. I'm not sure where I should go. No, he never did that. Why? Because he knew God's word. He was speaking. He knew his will. Will and word are, they go together. Listen, if you want to know God's will, know his word. Because that's how he reveals himself to us. Well, I don't like to read. Well, then you got a problem. I'm being honest. You need to read God's word. It needs to be part of you. You know, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, and this is biblical, it says that the Holy Spirit will bring back to remembrance those things that you need to know. How many know what I'm talking about, right? That's a job of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you don't give the Holy Spirit scripture, how can the Holy Spirit bring anything back to you? He can't. He's got nothing to work with. You got to give him some ammo. Learn scripture. It's important. It'll change your life. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He says, I want you to be filled. I want you to be consumed, so filled that nothing else, just like consumed with grief, consumed with love, whatever, so filled that you have the knowledge, just personal, firsthand, experiential understanding of God's will, of God's word in your life. It's so important that you have this. Why? Because that is going to cut through any other garbage in this world. And it will defeat any other knowledge, any other lie that's coming against you. And so then he goes on and he says this. He says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. I'm going to start at the end and then work back. The Spirit gives. Are we talking about something that is us? No. Are we talking about our knowledge? No. Are we talking about our education? No. Are we talking about our smarts, our intellect, our common sense? No. We are not talking about understanding and wisdom that comes from within us. It's outside of us. It comes from God. When you become a God follower, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, his Spirit lives inside of you, and his Spirit speaks to you, and he will guide you and give you direction along the way. Why? You just need to listen to him. So this isn't something that comes up. You ever did that? You ever had that opportunity? Or maybe you're sitting there and you have this thought. Maybe I should pray for that person. And then you argue with the thought. You ever done that? Maybe I should help that person. Oh, that's just me. Maybe you should pray for them. Oh, no, that's got to be Satan. You're not capable. I am not capable of having those type of thoughts. Why? Because my flesh, there's nothing good within me. My righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing good. So that comes from God. It's God's Spirit. You're sitting there. I'll just get real with some of us real quick. The offering plate comes by. God said to give this much. That's going to hurt. Oh, it must have been me. No, a missionary, whatever it may be. And so he says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of through what? Through what? You know, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, right? So I'm saved by grace through faith. So faith, through faith, so faith is the vehicle upon which I receive God's grace. I believe in God. That becomes a vehicle that God can then use, a conduit to God, that I am now receives his grace. Does that make sense? So we see the word through here as well. So what he's saying, he's saying, listen, you need to be consumed, filled with a personal experience of knowing God personally and with his will through the vehicle of wisdom and understanding. What is the role of wisdom and understanding? It is to be the vehicle of which God's Spirit speaks to us and grows us in our life as we live for him. As we live it day by day, take the wisdom that God gives us, we apply it, we begin to utilize it, and then we begin to experience him more. And then the more that we begin to know him and experience him, because we know him, we know his word, we now listen more, which means he gives us more wisdom, more understanding that comes from him, and we begin to, it's a cycle. Do you see that? And that's what Paul is praying for the church of Colossians. He's saying, listen, he's like, you're not thinking right. He says, you need to be filled with this type of knowledge. He says, the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is talking about all the spiritual principles. Understanding is then knowing how to apply them in your situation. Let me tell you, every answer you're looking for in life is found in here. It really is. It really is. You can find it in here. You may be here today and you might be searching. You might be longing. You might be doing everything the world tells you to do. You may be going out and partying or drinking or whatever it may be. It may not even be a sin, but you just may be involved in something. But every time you go home, it's just not fulfilling. Something's missing. It's because you were made as a spiritual being, and your spiritual being isn't being talked to. And God's Spirit wants to talk to you. All right. Then what happens is we see the result of wisdom. So he goes on and he says, listen, he goes, when you do these things, go to the next slide if you would please. It says, you will be pleasing the Lord constantly. Constantly pleasing the Lord. The verse actually says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. The word worthy means weight, has weight to it. So in other words, the way we live our life matters. Our obedience matters to the Lord. My wife and I were watching a cop drama show, and the sergeant or the head cop or whoever was yelling at the other cop, and he said, give me your badge. You're not worthy of this badge. And he's like, you're not worthy of that. And so I like this verse a lot because I talk to the MC students about a lot. Are you living a life worthy of the Lord? In other words, are you living in a way that pleases him? We don't use that word pleases a lot, do we? It's kind of a weak word. Oh, I want to please people. Can I please you, please? We don't use that a lot. You know what? But the more that you know who God is, the more that you understand what he's done for you, the more you'll want to live for him and please him. My wife, I've known her for over 10 years. I know her like the back of my hand. Right now she'd be like, psh. But I know her like the back of my hand. I've seen the good side of her. I've seen the bad side of her. I've seen her good times. I've seen her bad times. I've been with her and her family when they have had joyous occasions, and I've been with them when they've been through some tragic occasions. I know her so well. And so 2 years ago or 3 years ago, we decided to start dating, and then we've been married about 2 years. And, you know, when I look at that relationship, I base my relationship with her on the fact that we were friends for a decade, over a decade before we started dating. Because it was simply friendship. And when we started to date, I had nothing to hide. I couldn't hide anything because I knew her so well. And I want to please my wife. I want to please her, and I want my wife to be pleased with me. And I know what pleases my wife. Making the bed pleases my wife. Taking the trash out and not being told to take the trash out pleases my wife. I also know what irritates her. I like those things. How many of you know what irritates your spouse or your friend, right? You know it. Now, how many use that sometimes? Let's be honest. Parents, you do that to your kids. But you know, the more that I know Christ, the more I want to please him. The more I know my wife, that intimate relationship, I want to please her. I want her to say, I am pleased with Mike as my husband. He pleases me as a person. Because there's a desire to know her more. And we need that desire too. You know what? When you let wisdom live out in your life, when you begin to listen to God's Spirit, you get into his word, and you say, God, fill me, consume me. Then you start wanting to please the Lord. And you start seeing a desire, not an outward desire, not a pressure, but an inner desire to say, God, I want to know you more. I want to live for you. God, I want to do what your word says. And listen, if you're here today and you read God's word and you don't agree with something, God is big enough to handle that. If you're learning about Jesus or you've known Jesus for a while and you're just like, you know what? I know God says that, but I just don't believe it. Can I give you some advice? Here's what I would suggest you do. I suggest that you go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, your word says this. I don't believe that. I believe this. God, I want to believe your word. But for whatever reason, Right now I don't. Would you work on my heart? Lord, I open myself up. I give myself to you in this area. Would you work on my heart? God will start speaking to you in ways that you've never imagined before, and he'll start working on your heart. God will start moving on people's hearts. I see it over and over and over again. You just pray that God would move in their hearts. Why? Isn't it God's will that he wants all people to know who he is? You have that person who would burst into flames if they walked into church? I actually had somebody tell me that one time. I was on my motorcycle and I stopped in. It was a yard sale and I drove by and I saw something I liked and so I pulled over and I got out and so we started talking and this guy was like, every other word was like the F word. And so yeah, and everything. And then he says, so, you know, what do you F do? So I'm like, this is awkward. I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. No blankety blank way. That's so blankety blank cool. You're a blankety blank pastor. I'm like, yeah, I am. I'm getting a little hot right now. Yeah. And I said, yeah. I said, you know, the classic line, have you ever been to church? And he said, told me, I would burst into flames if I walked into our church. And so I said, come on into our church. We got fire everywhere. It's cool. Come on in. And then we joked about it a while and everything. But sometimes people have that mentality, or I got to get right before God, or I got to change my thinking before I come to God. No, God just takes us the way we are. You don't change you. Good doesn't work. There's no such thing as a good Christian. There's nothing good. It's all Jesus. And today, if you're here and you're struggling, whatever, just be open with God. Be real with him. And say, God, I don't believe that, but I want to believe it. I want you to change my heart. I give you myself. I give you my heart. Take it. Change me, Lord. Let my life line up with your word. Why? Because you want to please him. And you want your life to be worthy. Not worthy as in, am I doing it right so he'll accept me? God already accepts you. He's already pleased with you. The biggest revelation I had in my relationship with Jesus was through my father. My father would come out, and I was 12, 13 years old, and I remember that my dad would come to the majority of my soccer games. And I would loved it when my dad came to my soccer games. Every boy wants to please his father, and every boy wants his father to be proud of him, and I was that. And I remember that one time I came in, and I had a great game, and dad was hugging me and high-fiving me, and let's go to McDonald's, we'll get you a Happy Meal. You know, you're 12, you're like, yeah, I'll get happy. They had cool toys then, and we'd go to McDonald's, do Happy Meal and all that stuff, yeah. And then he came out the next time. My dad worked shift work, so he couldn't always come. So it's about a month later he came out to my game, and I would always look over sideline, see if he was there, see if he was there. And I saw him, it was a little bit of a hill, and he was walking down the hill, and I was like, yeah, this is awesome. And he got to the sidelines, and then the ball came my way. And I'm like, and I went for it, and I did a Charlie Brown. Somebody put a banana peel. That's what I blame it on. I hit that thing. I laid flat on my back. The receiver came, got it, and they scored a goal. And I looked over, and my dad was like this. That's not funny. I was 12 years old. I was disappointed. I was shocked. I was devastated. I get off the field, and I'm like, I'm doing these things. You ever do that? You just kind of mope. You don't want to go over. My dad grabs me. Come here. And I'm like, he's going to beat me now. Oh, no. Right? He grabs me, hugs me. You did a great job. And I'm like, great job. Did you not see me pull a Charlie Brown? He's like, did you do your best? Well, I tried. Come on, let's go get a Happy Meal. And I realized he was proud of me. Do you know what? Every game I played after that was different. I was free. I was free from the pressure. I had to make him proud. He was already pleased with me. He was already proud of me. And that took the pressure off, and I could just allow me to be me. You know what? When you understand God's already pleased with you, and you live for him just because you want to please him, it's not I please you because I have to. It's I please you because I want to. There's so much freedom in that. The second part, the result of wisdom is this. It says that you will be producing fruit consistently. I love this part. This is one of the best ways you can find out kind of How are you doing in your relationship with God? Because a relationship with Jesus will produce fruit. When you're connected to Him, when you're connected to the vine, you will produce fruit. You could almost be doing nothing, but because you're connected to Jesus, you naturally produce fruit. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome that the way you produce fruit isn't by anything you do, it's just by letting Him do it through you? And so this verse says, bearing fruit in what? In every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Bearing good fruit in every good work. Do you know there are some good works that we do that doesn't bear fruit? They're good, but they don't bear fruit. Why? Because the Spirit of God isn't behind it. Some of the good that we do is worthless. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The right things that we do is like filthy rags if God's not behind it. Here's a question I ask our MC students all the time. Take 6 months, take 12 months, and take 24 months, and look at your life. Are you closer to Jesus now than you were before? The Bible says that the fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control, if you have self-control, you have obedience. So let's just put that out there. Those are the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. You get all of it, not just one of them. How are you doing with the fruit in your life? Are you more loving? Are you more joyful? Are you more patient? Go through the list. How am I doing? I want to know how I'm doing. Is anybody else like that? I like tests. Grade me. I'll ace it. Anybody else like that? Apparently not. Everybody's like, I like to fail. How are you doing? Zig Ziglar says we need a checkup from the neck up. And we need to check ourselves. My wife would say, before you wreck yourself, whatever. Okay. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. When you are connected with God, a direct relationship between living out God's will is producing fruit. You will. David Jeremiah has a quote that I think is amazing. He said, the will of God, which is remember the will of God, God's word. The will of God, the will of God and the wisdom of God are inseparably linked to the word of God. In other words, you can't read God's word and not know his will and not know his wisdom. They go together. That's why his word is so important. That's why if we go back to that verse real quick, it says, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in what? The knowledge of God. Because the more that you know him, the more that you grow in him, the more that you produce fruit. And you can see your life begin to change. If you're here today, this is not to make you feel guilty. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. But there is conviction. And I pray if the Holy Spirit's convicted. You know, when I was going through this, every time I teach, I get convicted. I get saved every time I do a message. I have to go to the altar every time I go do a message because I get convicted every time. And God, I want more of you. Help me with that. But don't let it be me. Let it be you. The next third one is this. It goes, you will be persevering in stress cheerfully. I hate those words. Persevering in stress cheerfully. Is that how you deal with stress? I'm stressed. Praise the Lord. Let's get some coffee. Get a donut. Right? No, that's not my attitude. My wife is stressed. She's like, where are these M students going to sleep? And she gives me that look. And I know what that look means. They're taking my bed. I'll be outside with the dog. That's what that look means. I know what she means when she says that. She gets herself stressed up. And my phrase is to kind of calm her because you always want to de-stress people. It's like, we'll cross that bridge when we get there. And she's like, the bridge is here. It's burned. We need help. Okay. It'll be fine. It's okay. Don't worry. I don't tackle stress cheerfully, but we can. We can. Let's look at the scripture. It says this. He goes, this is an awesome scripture. Awesome scripture. It says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. Being strengthened. The Greek word for strengthened here isn't an outside strengthened, it's an inside strengthened. It comes from within you. In other words, God's Spirit lives inside of you, so he will strengthen you from the inside. Have you ever felt that strength rise up at a time? You ever felt that? Maybe somebody's yelling and screaming at you, and the strength just rises up, and you give a very nice, calm word. And you're like, where did that come from? Come from the Holy Spirit. You're strengthened. Now, how are you strengthened? Or what are you strengthened with? You're strengthened with all power. So there's power. The word is dunamis, the same power talked about with the Holy Spirit. So you have the power of God living inside of you, that God wants to use that power to strengthen you according to how strong you are, according to how good you are today, according to how obedient you are. No, according to his glorious might. So he's going to strengthen you by his power in you, by his might. It's nothing you do. It all comes from within because of him. So that you may have a little, what's the word? Great endurance. Endurance is talking specifically about circumstances and situations. So no matter what comes against you, no matter what you have to walk through, no matter what hand life has maybe dealt you, you can approach it and be strengthened with great endurance by his power and his might that's inside of you. Now, patience isn't talking about circumstances or situations. It's talking about people. How many need patience with people? Don't look at him. So what he is saying is, no matter what may come your way, or who may come your way, or what you have to deal with, or who you have to deal with, God will give you the strength to do it. And you can do it in a way that is cheerful. Ever think Jesus walked around? No, he was cheerful. I'll bet even when he was throwing tables over in the temple, he was like, yeah! Would you have loved to have been there? I would just love to be there with him. Just fly on the wall. You know what I want to see? I want to see him turn to Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. I did that to Christine. It wasn't the same response as he got with Peter. Did not work the same exact way. I tried. I was like, I'm your spiritual authority. And not at that time I wasn't. Cheerfully we can do it. And then the fourth one, results of wisdom, the fourth one we see in this is that you can praise God correctly. Now, so I can praise God wrong? Yes and no. I always think praise and worship is always a matter of the heart, right? Worship him in spirit and truth. But sometimes my prayers, my time of praise, really my focus is more on me than God. A lot of times my praise becomes, God, you're wonderful, and then my laundry list of what needs I have come out. At times, my praise is weak, but my wants are strong. And I think it should be the opposite. I believe we need it. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. So I believe in asking God for things, 100%. But I believe the way we praise God should be with thanksgiving. Should be with I like the phrase, an attitude of gratitude. Because when you're not grateful, you can get very bitter, and everything, you start filtering everything through a negative slant. So, for example, if you compare yourself to other people, that's a negative slant. The minute you begin to compare yourself to somebody, you're either being prideful because you think you're better than they are, or you're condemning yourself because you think you're worse than they are. That's why the Bible says don't compare. What did Jesus do? The Bible says that Jesus humbled himself and became lower than us, right? He became one of us, fully man, fully God. And we need being grateful begins to change your whole perspective. You know what? There's times I'm sitting there and I'm making the bed, and there's only a few things in life. Digging holes and making beds are the two things I hate in life with a passion. I hate them. I don't know why, I just do. And sometimes I'll be making I never dig holes, but I have to make my bed because the wife, our bed, not my bed, our bed. And I'm making it. And you know what I started doing? I think I've shared this before. I started praying for my wife as I make the bed. Because before I was like, 30 seconds, why doesn't she just do it? Doesn't she know I'm busy? I'm a big man. And on and on and on and on and on. And I used to, she's got like 8 pillows. You don't need 8 pillows on a bed. We only use 2, but we have to have decorative pillows. For what? You know what they do when we sleep? They're on the floor. Oh, so decorative, they're on the floor. That doesn't help anything. Sometimes I'd put them upside down, inside out. I'd hide them under the bed. Find the decorative pillows. And then I repented of that. So I started praying for my wife. It's interesting. I started having an attitude of gratitude making the bed because now I'm blessing my wife. And it means something to her. And you know what? If it means something to her, it better darn well mean something to me. Because that's my wife. And my job as a husband is to present her holy and blameless before the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Husbands, your job is huge. Your job is to present your wife holy and blameless before the Lord. So when you irritate her on purpose, when you don't talk to her, when you get mad at her, any of those things that happen in a kind of a normal average marriage that we deal with in our flesh, you're not presenting her holy and blameless before. That's your job. That's my job. That's our spiritual authority before the Lord. If you're single, maybe you don't have a husband or you don't have a wife, can I tell you, it is so important who you choose to date. Do not date somebody that isn't closer to Jesus than you are. And I've had somebody ask me this. I got married late in life. And somebody said, well, how did you know you were ready to be married? Here's my answer. When I didn't need to be married. I don't need Christine. I have Jesus. Jesus is my everything. Christine's the icing on the cake. Christine's the blessing of the Lord. But I don't need her. She doesn't fulfill me. Christ fulfills me. Does she know me better than anyone else I could ever imagine? She sure does. She tells me things I'm feeling. I don't even know I'm feeling them. She'll be like, listen, you're feeling this right now. I'm like, no, I'm not. Yeah, you're right. How did you know that? And she, back of my hand. No, you like the back of my hand. She gets all attitude-ish and everything, all funny. She's really cute. So, and I'm like, how did you know that? She goes, because I know you. I know what you feel like. I know what you deal with. I know what your stress levels are. I understand you. An attitude of gratitude. If you have nothing to be thankful for, because life can be hard. Jesus never said it'd be easy. Listen to this. Let's go to the verse. It says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Well, why? Why? Because he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. He's rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of Son. Do you know what I deserve and do you know what you deserve? This is going to ruffle some feathers. You deserve hell. I deserve hell. The only thing in this world I deserve is eternity separated from God. That's what I deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve to be condemned. But instead, I get a relationship with our Creator. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to do what? To rescue us. To save us. Sometimes I get down on myself. Sometimes I get a pity party. Anyone have a pity party? You like pity? Listen, if you need a pity party, call me. I love pity parties. I bring the cake, the ice cream, the whole nine yards. Sometimes I just get a pity party in my own. You ever have a conversation in your head that goes nowhere? You ever yell at somebody in your head? I've done that, and I find myself going. Christina will look at me like, will you stop it? I'm like, I'm just so mad. She's like, stop having a conversation in your head. She knows, right? When I start doing that, I start thinking about, God, you love me. You forgave me. You give me your grace and mercy. You give me more than I deserve. You know what? I have everything to be thankful for. Problems in life, come on. My God is greater. It doesn't matter. Because if I'm here, I'm going to do the Lord's work. If I'm not here, I'm going to be with him. It's a win-win. Listen, for believers in Jesus, it's a win-win. Do I want to be here? I sure do. I love this place. I love what we do. I love how we do it. I love the trees, the earth. I love my Harley. I love all that stuff. Am I looking forward to dying? No. Not in the sense of death in itself, but I'm looking forward to what happens after I pass. I get to be with Jesus forever. That's the glorious hope that we live in. I'm going to invite you to stand, if you would, and here's how I want to close out this series on wisdom. Next week, worship team, next week we'll start a new series kind of gearing up for the fall. I think it's called All in This Together. Is that Better Together? We're calling it Better Together. And it's going to be a 3-4 week series, getting ready for the fall. But here's how I wanted to close this out. If you look at this scripture, we can be thankful to God because this is what he's done. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the holy people in the kingdom of light. He's rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. You've been redeemed for the forgiveness of sins. You have forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here today, you struggle with this. Maybe you don't have that knowledge, that firsthand experiential knowledge that we talked about with Christ. You can. You can. It's all about putting yourself in a position for God to fill you, putting yourself in a position to receive. I never fill myself. God is the one who fills. My role is to position myself in a way that God would speak to me and I would receive from him. You came to church today. You have positioned yourself to receive from God. Don't leave here and not receive. When you serve in the ministry, you position yourself to be received by God. I can't tell you how much I've grown by serving other people. When you worship, when you read God's word, you're putting yourself in a position, you're taking your heart, you're positioning your heart to receive, to grow, to be transformed, to be renewed, to be the holy person that God's called you to be. And maybe you're here and you don't have that. Maybe there's things in the world that you do and you leave, you go do them, and then, but when you're done, there's still just an emptiness inside. It's because you weren't created for those things. God created you as his child for holy things, for godly things, for his spirit to live inside of you. So anything outside of that's just going to feel like a misfit. But so many times, that's what we get involved in. And today's culture is screaming it. Everything's acceptable. Can I tell you that God loves each and every one of us? You walked into church and nobody burst into flames here. Nobody. Because we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We all are in need of a Savior. He redeemed us. He saved us. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a second. And I'm going to do two things. One, I'm going to ask if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you would like to experience him, you want to ask him to come into your life, I'm going to ask in a minute that you raise your hand, and then I'm just going to open the altars for anybody, those people raise their hand, and anybody that wants to come, that maybe you haven't been thankful. Maybe you're in a position where you need wisdom. You need to make a decision. You have to do something, and you're just unsure of what God would have you do, and you just need God's wisdom to flood you. You know, when you come to an altar, you're positioning yourself to receive. That's all it is. You're just opening yourself up. We're going to sing a song. The song's called I Give Myself Away. When you come to an altar, you're just giving yourself away. You're saying, God, here I am. I just give myself to you. Do what you want. Speak to me. Help me. Let me have a touch from you this morning. Maybe something with your marriage. Maybe you're a man and what I said resonated with you. You haven't been presenting your wife holy and blameless before the Lord. Listen, guys, we know how to antagonize. We know. We know when we clam up what that does. We understand that. But we need to get past ourselves and honor our wives. Maybe you're in here and you're in an ungodly relationship. Maybe you're not married and the relationship you're in is ungodly. Maybe God's telling you something. I don't know. But I do know this. God will speak to you. So before we open the altars, is there anyone here today that say, you know what, Mike? I want that relationship with God. I want that personal relationship. God bless you, man. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yeah, I want that relationship. I want it. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. There's no condemnation. If you've been walking around condemning yourself, if you've been walking around saying, I can't forgive myself, receive his grace and mercy today. I'm going to open the altars. We're going to sing this song. I'm going to ask you, if you raised your hand, just come to the front. If you didn't raise your hand, you just want a touch from God, just these altars are open. Come on. Come on up.